I know of this one person who said, you know, he felt he had been cursed because whatever he does, you know, doesn't go well. A lot of bad things happen in his life and to his family, to he himself, and you know, so he got a feeling that he was cursed. So today we're going to discuss this difficult topic called curse and how we may avoid that curse. Okay, before we start, let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Dean and Justice who fixed the monitor issues for us. Thank you, Lord, for providing. May you bless the sermon this morning. May you bless my heart and my tongue. May you reign over my tongue. So whatever I say pleases you and speaks to the audience. And I pray that you give us, all of us, a good soil, a soft heart, so we may be willing to listen to you and we may be willing to follow your advice and do the things that please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Oh, I need a remote control. Yeah. Okay. See if this works. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So, as usual, some recap. There have been some visions we preached about. The first vision, if you remember from the first chapter, is a man standing. He was riding on a red horse, and they were standing among myrtle trees. And through that vision, Yahweh proclaimed that he's coming back to Jerusalem. He's picking up, he's choosing the city again. So the temple has to be rebuilt. Second vision, Zechariah received the vision so that he can comfort the Israelites. Four horns means for the foreign powers at four corners surrounding Judah, who had been persecuting Judah and giving them a hard time, will be crushed because God's going to raise four craftsmen. God's going to raise powers to basically throw away all these threats upon people in Judah. So they should feel confident and they should feel secure to start the project of building the second temple. Third vision is about a man who comes in a vision who tries to measure the perimeter of the city. And the angel say, no, don't do that because there will be no walls for the city. There's no need for a wall right now because Jerusalem is going to expand. And many nations will come to join the Israelites who worship God. The fourth vision, Joshua was accused by the accuser, Satan, and for his filthy clothes. And Yahweh says, I will remove his iniquity, I will remove his filth, and I will put on his pure and clean clothes and headband, the turban on him, so he can perform as a priest in the second temple. The fifth vision also has something to do with the temple. Remember Daniel's sermon last week. Gold lampstand is a vessel used in the temple, and two olive trees obviously refer to the two people who are critical in the rebuilding of the temple, Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor. Okay, today we're going to go through two more visions, a flying scroll, and a second vision is about a woman in a basket and the basket being carried by two women. Sounds interesting. We're going to find out more. Okay, first verse. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. Scroll is flying, right? Usually, scroll is lying on a podium and for people to read, but this scroll is flying, meaning it's in motion, it's gives you a sense of action. The scroll, whatever is written on the scroll, is going to take effect. And he said to me, what do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. Cubit is like an elbow long, right? So one cubit is about 1.5 foot. 20 cubits is like 30 feet, and 10 cubits is like 15 feet. So it's a big scroll, and it's not laid out. It's more like the scroll is rolled up. So that width is more like the height of that rolled up scroll. The size is interesting. So 30 by 15 feet, that's exactly the same size as the temple court, the porch in Solomon's temple. And that court, I think it's about the size of this room too, about half of the size of this room. That court, people make vows, people make oaths, right? So if they violate the very oaths that they make, they invoke curses upon themselves. So it has something to do with temple, the justice administered in the temple court. That's what some scholars speculated. Okay, and then he said to me, the angel said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. And what kind of curse is that? For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side. And everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. Okay, so we're going to pause here. Who does the curse go to? Two kinds of people. Or maybe the same kind of people. Maybe the same person. Because people who commit this kind of sins often do both. Right? Stealing and lying. These two sins are often mentioned together and in the same sequence in the Bible. The Ten Commandments say this is the eighth and the ninth commandment. It says, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Similar teaching was given in Leviticus. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. The most famous or infamous thief in the Bible, the person who steals in the Bible, that's often mentioned, is Judas Iscariot. Right? Do you remember the gospel accounts? He steals from the offering bag. People put together a pool of money to give to a poor, and he helped himself. So when Mary broke this expensive perfume jar on Jesus and used that perfume on Jesus, Judas was angry. She said, you are wasting money. We could have given this money to a poor. So he was lying, because if Mary had done that, the money would eventually go to him, the thief. Unfortunately, Judas is not only person, he's not the only person who steals money from the church, from the offering bag. Over years, unfortunately, I've seen pastors, elders, deacons stealing money from the church. In China, in Hong Kong, in the US, in the Home of Christ, we have seven churches here. One of the church got into trouble because someone stealing money from the offering bag. It's funny, Judas is recorded, that his stealing is recorded in the Bible. That means somebody has seen it. It's difficult to steal money and not to get noticed. And Judas probably thought nobody knew he was stealing. But because it was recorded in the gospel, that means obviously the other disciples, they knew it. They saw it. And they didn't say anything. Sometimes we close our eyes and we thought, people cannot see me. That's a delusion, right? We close our eyes, we cannot see people, but doesn't mean people cannot see us. There was this office lady, whenever there's a company outing, whenever there's a company meals, she'll order a lot of food. And then at the end, there'll be a lot of leftover, and she'll pack up the food. She'll bring back everything, and she'll take it home. And she's been doing that. Now, she probably thought nobody would notice. But then people do take notice. People know what's going on. They may not say it, but they know what's going on. Unfortunately, all these pastors, deacons, elders who got into this crime, many of them get caught. And that kind of destroy everything. know, destroy their career, destroy their church ministries, destroy their reputation, and cause a lot of troubles to the church too. Let's continue. So Yahweh speaks now. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and you shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. There's a consequence to stealing and lying, because there will be a curse. And you shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones. This is a dangerous, it's a scary verse, don't you think? The curse not only enters the house, sits right in the middle of that house, but it stays. And not only does it stay, it consumes, meaning it devours, it destroys the house until it's completed. According to one biblical scholar, there are three types of curses in the Bible, especially in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. The first kind is called the aggressive curse. People actually curse people because they feel violated. One example is Micah. This guy Micah, recorded in the book of Judges, he stole money from his mom, and his mom did not know who stole the money, so the mom laid a curse. Whoever stole my money will die, right? And Micah heard the curse, came to his mom saying, "I did it." Right, so the mom took it back. The mom thought, well, he repented, he confessed, so the mom took back the curse so that he did not need to die because he's stealing. If you finish up that story to the end, you'll find out that curse didn't really die. Because what happened later to Micah's life, he suffered some consequences. He actually suffered some aggressive violation. That's the first kind of curse. You did something bad to some people, and people lay curse on you. Second kind of curse is called trial curse, meaning you commit some crimes. And this is in the book of Numbers. A woman is found adulterous, and she has to be taken to the temple in front of the priest. The priest will make her drink some kind of water, supposedly has the effect of the curse. So if she drinks the water and she's all right, she's free of that guilt. But if she drinks the water and something bad happened, that means she is guilty and that curse is taking effect. That's called a trial curse. The third kind of curse is called covenant curse, right? It's probably most common. You know, whoever make a covenant with God and violate the covenant, and he or she will be cursed. And when two parties make covenants with each other, for example, in Genesis, Isaac and the king Abimelech, so they made covenants together, and they make vows and oaths. So if any one of them violates that oath, the curse will be invoked. And the party that violates will suffer the consequence. So how about in the modern context? What kind of curses we may invoke? And sometimes we sin against people, or we do or say things not right, and people harbor this ill will, even though they don't say anything. It's kind of like a curse, right? And when you drive on the highway, people curse a lot when they drive, right? You know, sometimes you try to get on this ramp. You probably, I'm sure many of you should understand what I'm saying. You try to get on this ramp, try to get out of this ramp. There's a long line waiting because there's a lot of traffic. And you always see these one or two cars will not wait in the line, but they will go all the way up to the front, to the head of the line, and cut in there, right? That kind of people, that kind of drivers invoke a lot of curses, don't you think? So don't envy them, right? Don't feel like, oh, they're doing this, they never get caught, I should do that too. No, don't do that. Because how do you know they will not get caught? I was talking to a brother yesterday, on Friday. You know, it was on news. This guy was trying to cheat in a carpool lane. So he put a dummy right next to him, right? Some kind of object looks like a person, and he's been doing that for 5 years. And eventually he or she, I don't remember, get caught. So that one type of curse. Another one, the second one, is a criminal curse. When you commit a crime, I assume none of you are doing that here, but we all know, you know, the U.S. has a very strong legal system, so if you commit a crime and get caught, then you suffer that curse. The third may be more common, the covenant we make with God. And sometimes the covenant we make with people. And will violate the covenant. For example, you made an appointment with someone and you don't show up. Or you're late for an hour. And the other person is very angry. And you're like, very angry. You know, you just wait for me. Sometimes we invoke curses like that because we violate the covenant we make with people. So is there any curse right now you have experienced? If you feel like a lot of things are not going right in my life right now, could it be that we have done something wrong against some people? If things don't go well in my company, in my career, could it be because I've said something wrong or do something wrong against my boss, against my coworkers, and they harbor this anger in their heart? They don't say anything, but a curse has been invoked. How about in school? If you don't do well in school, could it be that you have done something or said something wrong to your friends at school, to people around you in the school, and they give you feedback and you don't want to take it? You just continue the way that you say things and do things and make your life kind of hard in the school. How about the way we make money? Because here, the Scripture seems to have something to do with property. Because say the curse will go into that house. So scholars speculate that this refers to the sin of stealing someone's house. Like rich people putting out this loan for poor people they cannot pay back, so they take the house of the poor people by stealing and lying. The Bible tells us, treasure gained by wickedness do not profit. And in this case, the curse stays in that house until it destroys it. Money can be a blessing. Money can also be a curse. Depends on how you get it. The Bible tells us, money, treasure, and wealth given by God give us no worries. But sometimes when we gain profits or make money through dishonest means, it may become a curse to us. The way we make money, does it make some people unhappy? Does it make some people angry, the way we're making profits? And so we need to be cautious. We need to be careful. Let's continue. Verse 5. So this is the seventh vision, the second vision in this chapter. Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, "Lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "This is the basket that's going out." And he said, "This is their iniquity in all the land." And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. Okay, maybe I go too fast. Let's go back a little bit. So the basket, so here's a vision. So it's a basket going out, okay, flying in the sky, just like a school. And this basket, the original word for it is ephah. It's kind of measurement to measure offerings in a temple. So likely the scroll was flying out of the temple, and this basket also is flying away from the temple area. And the leaden cover is a weight. The leaden weight also used for measurement. So two vessels used for measurements flying together, And the leather waist used to cover the basket to cover this woman called wickedness and to confine her inside the basket. Okay, and then Zechariah lifted, he said, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted out the basket between earth and heaven. So there's nothing misogynist about this scripture. Some people say, why does Zechariah call this woman wickedness? I mean, it's a discrimination, but you notice the two women with wings, obviously they are angels, they are also female. So there's nothing discriminatory in this verse. Sin and wickedness in the Hebrew grammar is, the noun is feminine. So that could be a reason why wickedness is symbolized. God's using a woman as a metaphor here. And also that wickedness can refer to some goddess, some female god, some female deity, idol, that people worship. Okay, so these two female angels carrying this basket, and Zechariah asked, I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they taking the basket? He said to me, to the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on space. This is some wood carving made in the 17th century. It's not completely correct because the painter, whoever made this, put three angels there. But according to the vision, there were only two angels, flying angels. And the scroll is supposed not to be laid out. It's supposed to be rolled up. And the scroll is much bigger than what's drawn there. So it's an interesting vision, right? So you have this basket and this woman called, likely referring to female idols or female deity, is confined inside the basket. And the basket is going to Shinar. Where's Shinar? Shinar, from Genesis chapter 10, is associated with Babylon. It's the land where the city of Babylon is. From the previous chapters, we know Babylon will be destroyed. Right? In chapter 3, I think Yahweh is warning Israelites, do not go back to Babylon, come back to Jerusalem, because he's going to lay judgment on that city. So the women here, the two female angels, are taking this basket, inside of which is wickedness. They're taking it away from the second temple that's been built, and they're taking it to Babylon. And according to a text, there's another sanctuary there. There's another temple. That's a temple for Babylonians. So they will put that wickedness there in the Babylonian temple. And together with that temple and with that city, you'll be destroyed. So the last thing I want to talk about is wickedness. Bible, the book of James warns us, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Babylon in the Bible, no matter it's in Old Testament and New Testament, is a constant symbol for wickedness and for worldliness. It's associated with the world. And obviously, the two things mentioned earlier in this chapter have some lying and stealing. It's a thing that the world does a lot, and we see people around us doing that. And sometimes we fall into that temptation of stealing and lying. Hopefully, as a Christians, we don't do that anymore. But it doesn't matter how often, how long you have been a Christian, the temptation is always there. We're often tempted to do whatever the world does, even though sometimes it is not the right thing to do. This week, my family experienced a miracle, I would say, a kind of miracle. Both of our girls go to new schools this week. So Jane goes to this school that we didn't quite like. It's a school in the neighborhood. We were hoping that she could be in another school, a charter school, that her sister went to. And we thought that because she is a sibling, she could get into that school with no issue, but no, they did not admit her. And which makes my wife feel really bad, because when Michelle went to that school, we were living with my sister-in-law. So we live in different school district. But because we moved, so we changed our address. And because we changed our address, we are not in the same school district, and we lost our preference. So they will give, the charter school will give preference to people living in the same school district. So we live, now we move to another school district, they take away that preference. So Mandy was feeling really bad, because we felt like, you know, we took away that chance for Jane to go to this school that we thought would be better for her. But and Jane was kind of complaining first day about this school. And so anyway, now which would make my wife feel even more sorry for the situation. But we didn't want to lie, right? We moved, and it's not right to use, you know, the relative's address just to get the kids into the right school. So Wednesday morning, I got this text from this charter school say, your daughter has been accepted. Do you want to accept this offer? I say, of course. And I go immediately to the website, click accept, finish all the registration. And Thursday, she's now in a second school, the charter school that we wanted and hoped for. I think it's better to be honest. I think it's better to be honest and wait for God's blessing. Even though sometimes you may feel that blessing is taking so long to come, but I think it's worth the waiting. Same thing for money. There are many ways to accumulate the wealth. There are many ways to prosper. And I think it's much better to prosper in God's way, to make money in God's way, to make money in a way that pleases God and pleases people, and not to incur any wrath or anger from people around us. Let's pray. Father God, today's teaching is a simple teaching. It's a thing that we all know about. And yet, so often, we see people falling into that trap. So many pastors, elders, and deacons I've seen in my life unwittingly fall into this trap of stealing and lying. We are so vulnerable, and we are so weak. The temptation of the world sometimes is so strong. So please help us. Whenever we are tempted to lie, to steal, to be dishonest, to cheat, to cover things, may you help us to live a life that is transparent, to live a life that is honest, and be patient in waiting for your blessing. Help us, Lord. Thank you. In your Son's precious name, amen.